going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Judas now is a corporate body among the people of God. He is Antichrist standing in the temple of God. And very much so once the people of God begin to take the mark of the beast. You understand what I'm saying? In the midst of the tribulation, when many Christians will take the mark of the beast and go back to their churches, they will be very much so the Antichrist standing in the temple of God. The son of perdition in the temple of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about this. But let me explain something to you. The word temple there, Paul never ever used for the physical temple. He always used that word speaking of the temple of the body of Christ. That's right. The son of perdition is not sitting in a physical temple. He's sitting in the body of Christ. Check me out. You see, they haven't done their homework. They just love to jump to conclusions and receive that swill that's passed down to them from their apostate leaders. And folks, they'll pass it on to you if you'll let them. But if you seek out the truth, God will show it to you. I've spent 30 years stuck away studying the Word of God and asking God for the truth. And God, by His mercy, has been speaking to me. And I can tell you, it's not going to look like anything the apostates are going to receive. They are so proud of their false lies, their apostate teachings. They'll never depart from them, just like they didn't in Jesus' day. They'll never depart from them. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the son of perdition. You know who that is? That is Antichrist. That's the portion of Antichrist that's in the body of Christ. The portion of Antichrist that's in the temple of God that must come out of the midst before the Lord can come. There's something restraining, it says there, the coming of the Lord. There's something restraining the revealing of the son of perdition. You know what that is? The falling away. See, Judas wasn't revealed for the son of perdition until the falling away came first. You see? Now there's also something restraining the coming of the Lord for His body. It is the son of perdition who has to come out of the midst. That's what it says in the original, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, the son of perdition, because of the falling away, will come out of the midst of the body of Christ. You understand? What happened to Judas? That's what happened. When Judas fell away, he came out of the midst of the body. Now, Judas represented Antichrist in the body of Christ, in the temple of God. Well, God's going to do the same thing He's done in history. God spoke to me years ago and said everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen in our day, except the cast of characters will be multiplied many times over. That's what He told me. Judas is now a corporate body called the son of perdition in the midst of the body of Christ. It has to come out for the body to be spotless and blemishless. Jude told us that these people who were sitting in our love feast were spots and blemishes. These people, these wicked people among the people of God who have no interest in truth and have no interest in holiness and fight against the saints and persecute them too. From within. There's spots and blemishes in your love feast, he said. They've got to come out for the body to be spotless and blemishless, ready for the Lord. You see? God's got an awesome plan. These people are going to be used to crucify the body of Christ, and that's good. We need that, because there's so much flesh involved here. Okay? I was going to tell you, Jesus never said there was any, there's nothing in the New Testament that tells you what they say. Nothing. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Nothing says that. It's pure tradition. It's hogwash. And I tell you, the people that are among the people of God who love the truth, once they see it, they will latch right onto it. The Bible says, Jesus said, he that's of God hears the words of God. The rest, they'll just keep with their traditions. Matthew 24. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And shall lead many astray. That sounds like a lot of antichrists coming, folks. Yeah. And what do you say in verse 24? For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Never said there was a false prophet, folks. There's no place in the Bible that says there is a false prophet. No place in the Bible. That's a fairy tale. That's people looking at the letter of the Word and not having a revelation of the Spirit at all. And there arose false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Well, I can tell you how they're going to lead them astray, because they're not going to believe that they are false prophets and false Christs. Because the people of God only believe in one false Christ and one false prophet. What a strong delusion. The letter has deceived them again.
The typology there, when we look at Egypt and what Aaron did, Moses did, and then what was done by the false prophets in Egypt,
mm-hmm.
we see that, okay? It talks about the signs and wonders that will help those to be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' time, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he didn't see too much in the way of
an individual false prophet did.
Well, you can see them as being false prophets. What I'm not saying is, where were their signs and wonders? You know, they're spoken of here, many signs and wonders.
Everything's not in one place in the Bible. In the book of Exodus, for instance, when Moses, who represented Jesus, did signs and wonders, the sorcerers were the false prophets among the people. They duplicated those signs and wonders up to a point. So, I mean, you can look in different places. It's line upon line here, a little and there, a little, and you get the full revelation of the puzzle, you see. In Jesus' day, they weren't doing many signs and wonders, were they? But John, again, let me prove it to you, because John the Baptist, Jesus said, was Elijah that was to come. John the Baptist didn't do any miracles, folks. Elijah did. And the Elijah of miracles is manifested in Revelation chapter 11 and the two witnesses. So it's line upon line here. Every piece of the puzzle has to be put together. In our day, there's going to be lying false Christs and false prophets that are going to be doing lying signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for this cause, God sends them a delusion that they'll believe a lie. All them that had pleasure in unrighteousness. And what did he call it? He said he would send them lying signs and wonders. What's a lying sign and wonder? It's a sign or a wonder that gives confirmation to a lie. See, there are signs that God confirms his word with signs and wonders. But the devil confirms his with signs and wonders sometimes too, you see. We've got some of that happening right over here in Pensacola, folks. We've had a revival over here that had some lying signs and wonders. They weren't like the ones in the Bible at all. Matter of fact, they made the people of God look stupid and foolish. Made fools out of the people of God. See, there are signs and wonders that God wants his people to do, and they're written in the Word of God. And there are people that depart from the Word of God, and the devil will give them signs and wonders too.
Some of the signs and wonders that you hear about, that come out of the traditional churches seem to be a little bit of a scratch when you this Mariology thing. Sometimes you'll see that, well, they see Mary in this puddle. They see Mary in this reflections off these broken windows over here. And I go, well, that's a stretch. I mean, you got to really be looking real, real hard.
Well, give them a reason to believe in Mary, Mariolatry, you know. You'll give
that's kind of a do-nothing Mary right there that's just, you know, showing herself.
Well, if she don't preach the gospel, I guess she's safe from the devil, right?
Yeah.
Well, look at Daniel chapter 2. Let's give some more confirmation to this corporate body called the beast or the Antichrist. We have to look at Daniel chapter 2, and this is one of the best confirmations there is. Daniel chapter 2, let's start in verse 28. Okay? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And he will reveal this secret that I'm about to share with you. But he's hidden it from the wise and prudent. He's revealing it unto babes. He hath made known unto King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Sounds like an end time revelation. That's exactly what it is, folks. The revelation of the image of the beast is shared in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. And it is a historic revelation. In other words, it happened over a period of time throughout history. It's also an end time revelation because God is so big, you can't put him in a box. He can make a parable fit two different things. And this is one of those parables. It starts in verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. Yeah, the image of the beast. You want a revelation of the image of the beast? Here it is. And it's not the image of an individual man, like many have said. Not at all. This image was mighty, and whose brightness was excellent, and stood before thee. And the aspect thereof was terrible. And as for this image, its head was of fine gold, and its breast and its arms of silver. We're talking about kingdoms here, folks. The gold was Babylon, and silver was Medo-Persia, and the brass was a Grecian Empire, and the iron was the Roman Empire, and the clay was non-Roman nations mixed in among the old remnant of the Roman Empire. Okay? So he goes on down and talks about this image made up of gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. Okay? And verse 34. And thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet. The feet represent the end time part of this image. Okay? Which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken in pieces together. Notice that. Circle that. Together. Folks, the whole kingdom of the beast is going to be destroyed in the end time. All together. Because of the body of Christ that comes forth, the stone that's cut out of the mountain, which is the kingdom of God. Those who come into the image of the sons of God are going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. It's all going to be destroyed together. See, individually, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome once ruled the world. They didn't die. They didn't pass away. They lost their dominion, but their lives were prolonged. Exactly what Daniel 7 and 11 says. Okay. And today, they're all in one kingdom, which is going to make war against the saints and lose. That's right, lose. That's what the book said. They're going to be crumpled together, destroyed together, and become like the chaff of a summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's right. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. That's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11 and 15. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, unto whom the God of heaven hath given the kingdom. And the power and the strength and the glory. Who is he talking to? The head of Babylon. Babylon, the great eagle, Ezekiel 17, is the head of the image of the beast. That's America, folks. The harlot rides on the top of the beast. It's the head of the beast. That is America. America today is ruling over the kingdoms of the world. But it is a kingdom of the world. Notice, all of these kingdoms will be destroyed by the true kingdom of God. Thou, King, art King of kings, unto whom the God of heaven hath given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand. America's going to rule folks over the whole world. It's doing it now. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's doing it now. And hath made thee to rule over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom which shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron, that's the Roman Empire, the iron, right? And as iron crusheth all these, shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's iron and part of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. Now, the people who said that the EU, or the EC, European Community, was the fulfillment of the beast kingdom. Well, we're going to prove that that's a lie. First of all, like I said, it went past 10 all the way up to, I'm not sure, 24, 28, something like that. But it's a divided kingdom. In other words, it's not in the place where the original Roman Empire stood, in which there was nothing but iron. Now it's separated by clay. What's clay? Clay is nations that were not a part of the original Roman Empire, which was all iron. Now you got iron and clay. In other words, they're separated. If you follow the languages of the original Roman Empire throughout the earth, you find out that they are now spread out throughout the earth, separated by the clay. Roman Empire, the seed of Roman Empire, is now worldwide, separated by the clay. It's those 10 kings and their 10 continental divisions. It shall be a divided kingdom, continental divisions. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So, what was the original Roman Empire has now mingled themselves with the seed of men in other nations and other parts of the world. But they shall not cleave one to another, meaning, of course, they will not be in their original place, like they tried to make the EU into the revived Roman Empire. Now it's telling you that they're not stuck together anymore. They're now spread out, even as iron does not mingle with clay. And in the days of those kings, there it is, the 10 kings, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. He's doing it now, folks, right now. The strongest kingdom on the face of the earth.
The 10 toes there, is that the 10 kings?
10 kings, that's right. The 10 horns in Revelation. And the kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these, look, kingdoms. Well, now how is all those world-ruling kingdoms and the people under them now in one kingdom? Well, because their seed is now in only one kingdom. It's the UN, which shall become the dragon, which shall become the beast. And the people of God in the kingdom of God will consume all these kingdoms at one time in the end time. See, they didn't pass away, but they will this time. They're not destroyed until the end. The beast body is not destroyed until the end. For as much as thou sawest a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it shall break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, and the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Awesome.
Speaking of the destruction of the beast at the hand of the body of Christ, doesn't this kingdom, or doesn't this the kingdom of his beast destroy itself? But I mean, of course, that is
right.
The
thing is, when the Lord divides the beast, when he comes against the body of Christ, he does it out of the mouth of the saints. Anytime the beast kingdoms in history were destroyed, they were destroyed out of the mouth of the prophets who spoke these things into existence. The Lord's feet in Zechariah chapter 14. The Lord's feet, it didn't say his body, it only said his feet, came down and split the mountain in half. And the remnant of the saints were preserved in the cleft of the rock. That's the ark, folks. What happened that divided the kingdoms? The mountain represented the kingdoms. The Mount of Olives, folks, was called the Mount of Abomination. All the false gods were on top of that mountain. Even today, all the false religious symbols were on top of that mountain from Eastern and Western Roman Empire. And they were divided in the midst by the feet of the body of Christ. You see, that's not the return of Christ to the earth. He doesn't come until the end of that year of wrath, which comes about because all these different entities that were in the beast fight with one another and destroy one another. The feet separate that mountain. The feet, listen, who are the feet of the beast? The end time people of the world in the iron and clay toes. Who are the feet of Christ? The end time body of Christ. God said he was going to put all things under our feet. That includes the beast kingdom. In Exodus, when Egypt, which was the individual beast kingdom, was destroyed, how did it get destroyed? I'll tell you. Moses spoke it right out of his mouth. He represents the first fruits. He destroyed the beast kingdom. Even Pharaoh's counselors came to him and said, "Don't you know that Egypt is destroyed?" Well, who did that? God? Who did he do it through? The first fruits, body of Christ, Moses.
What about in the battle of Jehoshaphat?
And Jehoshaphat spoke it right out of his mouth. He spoke it. You know, the prophet spoke it. They destroyed. They were used to destroy the kingdom of the beast. And that's what's going to happen this time, folks. When the persecution is on, the people of God are going to speak against the kingdom of the beast and destroy it.
Just for a quick clarification, excuse me. You were saying that these feet separated by the clay, that this is not the Lord's return, that he will not be until after that, and it sounded like you were talking about the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord. What about God's people being removed at the end of the tribulation? I understand that there are 45 days into the tribulation. Great and terrible day of the Lord. Yeah.
Let me finish here. Go down to 3 and 1, and then we'll go to Zechariah 14. We'll look at that. In Daniel 3 and 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. This is the image of the beast, folks. It was made up of what? All world-ruling empires, which are, of course, made up of people. All the people of the world were in this image of the beast. And at the top was this image of gold, which was Babylon. The image of the beast today is all the world underneath the harlot, which is Babylon, which is the great eagle. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits. That's 60 cubits. And the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. That's 6'6", identifying the beast very plainly. And it was set up in the plain of Dura, which is the circle. You know, in the Bible, how the earth is called the circle of the earth? It's called the circle of the earth. And you know what the gematria is for the world? 600. So here you got 600, 60, and 6. This is the image of the beast. And what is the image of the beast? The whole world in one body. The whole world in one body. Everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life in one body. That is the image of the beast. Now, what is the image of the beast? It's a snapshot of him. You see, there isn't a man, an individual man. It's a corporate man. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together his satraps and deputies and governors and judges and treasurers. And just to make a long story short, the preachers, verse 4, the false prophets, the word there is the only Greek word in the text which is used in the New Testament as the word preacher. There it is, right there. Why would God take one Greek word before Greek was a world-renowned language and stick it in there? So that you would know, he's talking about preachers that are telling their people to bow down to the image of the beast. It's going to happen, folks. But let me tell you something. Preachers are going to be some of the first people to take the mark of the beast. They're going to do it in order to tell their people that this is not the image of the beast. What we've been telling you is true. The Antichrist is coming. And guess what? The Antichrist is already there. There's the image of the beast. You're looking at it right there. And they're going to say, this is okay, you can take this. The tribulation hasn't started, the Antichrist hasn't showed up, and we haven't flown away. So go ahead and take this. Because you don't have any faith anyway to live in the wilderness, right? So go ahead and take this. You don't want to starve to death, do you? Go ahead and take this. Yeah, they're going to do it, folks. I can tell you that, they're going to do it. Because they are the herald. They cried aloud, to you it's commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time you shall hear the sound of the cornet, cyclops, so on and so forth. Bow down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. And, of course, they bowed down. The three Hebrews didn't, but the rest of them did. Does that sound to you like a lot of Christians are going to bow down and take the image of the beast and worship the image of the beast and take the mark? That's exactly what's going to happen, folks. But they're not Christians. They've just been called Christians. So God's going to separate the real Christians from the false Christians. Now go to Zechariah 14. I'll point that out. I said too much, too quick, without giving enough backup here. Zechariah 14. Talking about the coming of the Lord. And His feet, which the Bible says in Ephesians, by the way, is His end time body. Let's see. Half of the city, let's see, verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. Now, when He fought in the day of battle was for Jehoshaphat. The story is in 2 Chronicles 20, 15, something like that. And yet, did you notice? The Lord didn't show up over that. How did He go forth and fight in the day of battle if He didn't show up? This is not talking about the coming of the Lord. I'm going to prove it to you. Okay, watch. He didn't show up over there, but He did speak the word through His disciples that divided the beast's kingdom and destroyed it. Okay? That's how He fought in the day of battle. He didn't appear in the sky. Watch. And His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. His feet. Now, who are the feet of the Lord? I'm going to show you something that the Lord showed me. And I'm going to prove it to you, too. Just be patient with me for just a minute. I'm going to prove it to you. Look at Ephesians. Chapter 1. Verse 19. What's the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to that working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and made Him to sit at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. Now wait a minute. Watch carefully. and he gave him to be the head. Christ is the head of the body. He's not the feet of the body. Watch. He put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know what? We don't yet see all things under his feet, Hebrews says. You know what was God waiting for? The end of time. We are coming to the time when God is going to put everything under the feet of the body of Christ. He's going to be the head, but he's going to put everything under the feet of the body of Christ. You know what the feet are? The end time body of Christ. Remember the image of the beast? Started out way back with Babylon, ended up with the revived Roman Empire, which was the toes, which is the end time body of the beast. Now what's the toes of the body of Christ? Same thing. It represents the end time. But see, these are the days in which God is going to subject the whole world to the body of Christ. The end time body of Christ, the feet. Okay. Now, the feet are what's going to divide, the feet of the body of Christ is what's going to divide the kingdom, just like it's happened all through the Bible. Divided the kingdom of the beast. Gideon's army. Gideon did the same thing, folks. The army came as three, as one. He divided it into three. They spoke the word. The body destroyed itself, and the people were saved. And here you've got the same thing happening in Zechariah. The feet, not the body, the feet stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. And you shall flee. Talking about this remnant that he's talking about. The remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And you shall flee by the valley of my mountains. There's the cleft of the rock, folks. God is going to make a cleft of the rock. It's the ark for a remnant of the people of God to hide in. At the beginning of this civil war in the beast, in which America is the first to get struck. The feet of the body of Christ is going to do this. Jesus hasn't returned yet, folks. Jesus is taking his people out, but after the ark was on the earth for 40 days, in the midst of this turmoil, the ark lifted off. And Jesus came back. Jesus is the ark, by the way. The ark came back with Noah in it 335 days later and landed on this earth. And you know what they sacrificed? They sacrificed the beasts on the altar. You see, the Lord's coming back 335 days later. Let me prove it to you. Read on down just a little bit. Be real careful with the word here. So this mountain, representing the kingdom of the beast, because it was called the Mount of Corruption, the Mount of Abomination, that's what the Mount of Olives was called, because it was had all the representations of the false gods, of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir and all that up there. And in modern times, it has lots of Eastern and Western Roman Empire relics up there and stuff. It's a false kingdom of God type mountain. That's what it represents. Okay, now, I've thought on this more particularly, so I'm not going into it right now. And he says, these people are going to flee by the valley of the mountains. You know what's going to save the people of God? When the division happens between the Eastern and Western Roman Empire. The iron, this is a three-way division. You know why? Because it's the right foot, the left foot, and the iron and the clay in both feet. See? And what's going to happen? What's going to save the people of God? I'll tell you what's happening. The whole beast is making war on the saints. So now the beast is making war on the beast. And the saints are being saved because the beast is killing himself. You see? Watch it carefully now. And you shall flee by the valley of my mountains. This represents that 144,000 first fruits is taken out of Israel. They are now entering the ark. And the ark, remember when the ark? The ark was there at the beginning of the flood. The great and terrible day of the Lord, which starts with the sun and the moon darkening, which is when Babylon falls. Babylon, as America, falls when the sun and the moon are darkened because of a nuclear exchange.
What was scripture again?
I'm still in Zechariah 14. Okay? And you shall, in other words, this division in the beast kingdom enables the remnant to escape. Okay, now watch carefully. For the valley of my mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, and ye shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. This is a great earthquake. You know what? When they have this nuclear exchange, you know what's going to happen? A great earthquake. Because these nuclear bombs are going to set off a great worldwide earthquake. Watch. And the Lord my God shall come. Uh-oh. So this wasn't him coming up here, right? No. And the Lord my God shall come, and all his holy ones with thee. And it shall come to pass. Watch, he's going to explain this now. See, first there's a division in the kingdoms. The saints flee into the mountain. Okay, they're protected. The ark lifts off. The saints come back with the Lord to destroy the remnant of the beast kingdom. Okay, watch. And it shall come to pass, and that now he's going to explain it again. It shall come to pass in that day that there shall not be light, for the bright ones shall withdraw themselves. Yeah, they're all gone into the ark, and the ark's lifting off, right? But it shall be one day which is known unto the Lord. Notice, one day. What is that? The day of the Lord. One day which is known of the Lord. Not day and not night. Why is it not day and not night? Because the sun and the moon are darkened. Okay. But it shall come to pass that at evening time there shall be light. Wow. Notice this. In the evening of that day of the Lord, the light returns. Why is that? Because the bright ones are coming back. The bright ones who withdrew themselves are now coming back with their Lord. Lots of light coming, you see.
The ones that withdrew early on, when he's thinking of, went away with the ark.
They lifted up with the ark. They come back. Actually, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. The difference between the time the ark lifted off and when it came back was 335 days. Okay? And actually, when they came back with their Lord who destroyed the beast's armies. We just read Revelation 19, you see. So, people say that this is the coming of the Lord. No, it's not. It's not the coming of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord in His body. And in His body, who are the feet, they're going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. They're going to divide the kingdom of the beast. It is the Lord, but He's doing it in His body. He's not doing it personally, you see. So he explains it here in chapter 6, verse 6 and verse 7. He goes through it a couple times there. And he goes through it very quickly, so you have to catch it. If you slow down and look at it very carefully, you see what he's talking about. This day starts out, let's see, verse. In that day there shall not be light, for the bright ones shall withdraw themselves. But it shall be one day which is known unto the Lord, not day and not night, because the sun and moon are darkened. But it shall come to pass that at evening there shall be light. And it shall come to pass in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the east and towards the sea, because the mountain is divided. And there's this river. God's people see. See, God's got a way of explaining. By the way, let me tell you, right here the Lord told me that Jerusalem, which, by the way, has USA in the middle of it, that there is a remnant of saints in America. When this attack happens, America gets hit. These saints are also going to be in the ark. These saints in Jerusalem, 144,000 remnant in Jerusalem, they're going to be going into the ark, the cleft of the rock. And in America, at the same time, the same thing is happening. Just before the sun and the moon are darkened, they're entering into the ark. For 40 days, they're going to be in the ark before it lifts off. They're going to behold and see the reward of the wicked for 40 days before the ark lifts off. And at evening, the light's going to return. See, the sun and the moon darkened has two symbolisms there. Number one, it's literal because the nuclear war is going to darken the sun and the moon. But number two, the sun and the moon represents the church. Sun glory, moon glory, and star glory. And why have the bright ones withdrawn themselves? Because the sun and the moon are no longer revealing their light to the world. They've entered into the ark. They're no longer preaching the gospel. The gospel age is over. See, the fullness of the people have come into the Gentiles have come into the kingdom. They're no longer preaching to them.
At what point?
This right here is a lot of information kind of compacted together, but I've got a few things that I myself anyway need some clarification on. I'm trying to understand in terms of at the 45-day point into the Great Table Day of the Lord, when God's people are in the ark, we read in scriptures that the coming of the Lord with the saints, and we know that God's people on the earth are soon to be taken up because they're not going to go through the complete great and terrible day of the Lord.
Right.
Okay. But then something was said that made it sound as though that the body of Christ was there, but the actual physical body of Christ at his return would not be there until the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord.
At the end of the day of the Lord, there is no saints on the earth. They are coming back with the Lord. Revelation 19 tells us that. The bride has made herself ready. She has the lampros garments on. The rest of the people have the leukos garments on, which are white, but not bright like the bride. And these people are coming back with the Lord to destroy the body of the beast.
Okay. Where is the Lord at the coming of 2 Thessalonians? Is it right there at the time where the saints are lifted up in the ark at the 45-day mark into the great terrible day of the Lord?
Or is the Lord
coming in the sky in Thessalonians?
They're caught away to be with the Lord. The ark is lifting off. They're caught away to be with the Lord. But the Lord is not coming to the earth there. He's not setting foot on the earth like some think Zechariah 14 is talking about. That's not the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes again, he's coming with his saints. That's the ark returning to earth. You remember that when the ark lifts off at the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord, 40 days into the year called the great and terrible day of the Lord, it doesn't come back for 335 days. When it comes back, there is a sacrifice of the beast. The division here between the nations is causing them for a solid year to war with one another and kill one another off. And towards the end of that year, the saints come back with the Lord, and they finish the job, basically. They finish off the beast armies that are again gathered together against Jerusalem. By the way, Dimitri Dudeman said this. Listen to what he said. The exact same thing I'm saying. Seth, I'm proving it from the scriptures, okay? Dimitri said that the angel showed him that the Russian bear would attack America, and China would attack America and destroy America. And then China and other nations from Europe would attack Russia and conquer them. Then all the nations would join back together again to come against Jerusalem again. And at that time, the Lord would return and destroy. See? Now who's dividing the nations here at the beginning? It's the Lord and his feet. Because it doesn't say his body comes there. It says his feet are there. Look at it carefully. The feet divide the kingdom. And the Lord actually doesn't return for another 335 days, just like Noah's Ark.
When you speak about the division of the feet, did I catch a glimpse of what you're speaking of with the right foot, left foot, and then the iron and the clay, where the king of the east, king of the west, and the king of the south?
Yeah, think about this, folks. This is awesome. God's picture is so beautiful. Here, look. You got the Eastern and Western Roman Empire, the right foot and the left foot of the beast, the iron and the clay. Guess who's facing them? The right foot and the left foot of the body of Christ. It's the feet against the feet here. You know why? Because in every one of these 10 continental divisions of the 10 toes, there are the saints. And the beast is making war on the saints. The same nations are made up of the saints and the beast. And they're making war with one another. And now you see the feet dividing the kingdom that represents the kingdom of the beast, the Mount of Olives, and destroying it in its division, you see. So,
Actually, the Lord doesn't return there. He returns 335 days later, like it says down in verse 6 and verse 7. The bright ones withdraw, then they return. The bright ones meaning the people who manifested star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. They're darkened out because of this great war and because they no longer share the gospel with the world. They don't see, the world doesn't see their light anymore because they've gone into the ark. And then the light returns when the ark returns at the end of the flood. See? Well, the picture is just awesome. It's just beautiful. So what you're going to see here is the feet of the body of Christ meeting and conquering the feet of the body of the beast. See? Another thing, look in Daniel chapter 7. Here's the story here of the historic beast and the end time beast. In Daniel chapter 7, he likens them to the lion with the eagle wings, which was Babylon, you know, and the bear, which is Medo-Persia, and the leopard, you know. Verse 6, that's 4, 5, and 6. These are the same kingdoms that we saw in the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. Okay? So follow with me just for a minute. I'm going to answer a few more questions here. So these kingdoms, once again, which represent modern-day kingdoms and historic kingdoms. If you want to look at the latter-day revelation of it, they're talking about modern-day kingdoms that are joined together that have the seed of all previous world-ruling kingdoms within them. Okay? This time, instead of toes, it's the iron teeth. You know, verse 7, this I saw in a night vision, behold, the fourth beast, terrible, powerful, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and it broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. There's the feet again. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. Why is the last beast different from all the beasts that are before? Because now we're not talking about individual beasts. We're talking about a corporate beast that's devoured every kingdom previous to it. Why do I say that? Well, look in verse 23. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which is, of course, not the fourth, it's the sixth, because Revelation goes back to two previous kingdoms, Egypt and Assyria, but Daniel only starts with Babylon. Okay, so it's the sixth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. The last kingdom, the image of the beast, will have within its body the whole earth. That's what the Bible says. Not just 10 little nations of the EC. We're talking about the whole world is going to be in the evil one. 1 John 5. The whole world lieth in the evil one. Here it is, right here. Okay? So this is the last kingdom. All the seed of all previous kingdoms has been devoured in this last kingdom, which we're looking at right now is the UN. It's the foundation for the dragon. Just a slight change of government, the dragon. And then another slight change of government, the beast of Revelation 13, the second 3.5 year beast. Okay? I'm going to try to answer as many questions as I can, because once we start answering questions, we just go in so many different directions.
I was going to say, Darren wanted to make a comment about what you're talking about when you get a chance.
Okay. So are you following me so far? The last beast kingdom, which is being created now in our day, is different from every beast kingdom before, because like we said, after we went into the New Testament, now the beast kingdoms are corporate, they're not individual. We're not talking about individual Egypt, Syria, Babylon. There's an individual beast, world-ruling beast kingdom. Why do we need a corporate, worldwide beast kingdom in the form of the seventh and the eighth beast? Because God's people in the New Testament are now a corporate, worldwide kingdom of Christ. How are you going to crucify
How are you going to bring the saints through their tribulation unless they are faced with the beast right before? The truth is, the saints are in all nations, and the beast is in all nations too. We're not talking about some man over there in the Middle East, folks. We're talking about the man sitting on the right and the left of you. Over here, they're going to be persecuting you. Over here, you're going to be hated of all nations. Who's all nations? The beast. All nations. The last kingdom will devour all nations, the whole earth, and shall tread it down in pieces, so on and so forth. So you see again, we see again, let's see, I'm going to read something else. Well, I already read verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. In other words, they're in the last kingdom of the beast. You read Revelation 13, Revelation 17. You know what? Maybe we'll take some time for some questions. Darren has something to say. Let's let Darren say what he has to say. Well, by the way, folks, Darren's probably going to share with us Wednesday if he still agrees with me on that. We were talking about it earlier, and I'm going to be going out of town on a tour. Wednesday, we're still going to have our meeting. Sunday, we're not going to have a meeting. Okay? Our moderator is going to be out of town. Derek, so we're going to take an opportunity. I'm still going to be on tour. I'm coming back late Sunday night. So Darren will probably be sharing with you, and maybe Bob and some other folks here too will be sharing some things with you this Wednesday. And so Darren, what you got to say? Share something with us here.
Let me say sure, by the way.
I didn't cut anyone off there, I hope. Just give me a one if I'm coming through nice and clear. Blessings, David. It's always good when I can join the group. It's always an encouragement, and it's always a greater harmonizing of the scriptures. I heard previously what you were saying about the moon and the sun and the star glory, and especially I credit that too. That's helped harmonize some other things in the scriptures as well for me. I appreciate that. I wanted to run a couple things by you. One is, when I was studying personally Revelation 12 and the woman that gives birth to the man-child, it came to me, or I believe the Lord showed me, that the moon was also symbolic of the Lord, and that's partly why it's under her feet, because as spiritual Israel today, the church, the true church, we're not under the law. The law is under us, in a sense, that we've become the righteousness of God. I wanted to see what you thought about that. The law is only the reflected glory of Christ. That's what I was seeing. So that's one thing I'd like you to sort of comment about. The other thing was, it dawned on me the other day when I was reading Corinthians 15. Early on there, Paul says that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God until every enemy is put under his feet, and the last enemy, of course, is death. And I think I've found even greater evidence for exposing the pre-tribulation rapture theories, because I mean most people in the churches are teaching that we are, you know, we're out of here before tribulation and so on. And if we look in Revelation 6, when the seals are broken, the two of the riders, or the last seal, the fourth seal, sorry, two of the riders are death and hell. Now, if they're riding forth to conquer, how could the church be so-called raptured out of the way if our last enemy is death, and the rapture is obviously the final conquering of death, or the first resurrection? How could it be that the church is raptured out of the way when death and hell are riding forth across the earth during the tribulation? It really has no harmonization at all. And So I thought I'd try that out and see what you think. I yield the mic.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, how can the last enemy be death while you still got a beast and a harlot and death being and destruction being all over the earth? It's not possible. I mean, their theology just totally falls apart. I mean, the last enemy has to mean that for God's people, the influence of the beast and the harlot is over. And the last thing they've got to conquer is death itself, which Jesus already accomplished, right? According to Timothy, right? He already accomplished that. So, the Bible says, by the way, very plainly that the Lord, in the book of Acts, something very similar to what you're saying there, the book of Acts, in, let me read it to you. Two things. Verse 34, chapter 2, verse 34. For David ascended not into the heavens, but set himself. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, that's Jesus, sitting on the right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Well, folks, look, the Lord is not getting up to come back until all of his enemies are under his feet. That's what it says there. Again, it says that in Acts chapter 3. Verse 20. That he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all. Things wasn't in the original. There's no Greek word for things. The heavens have to receive Christ until the time of the restoration of all. That's talking about all of God's people. Okay? Then the Lord's coming back. So the Lord's not coming in any pre-tribulation rapture, because the great multitudes in Revelation chapter 7, which come out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, which have washed the robe and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and have come out of the great tribulation, which is the second 3.5 years, the Lord's not coming back before these people. He says right here very plainly, he's not coming back from heaven until the time of the restoration of all, which is at the very end, where God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. So, the last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy that shall be abolished. Christ abolished death. He said in Timothy, he abolished death. We have a right to overcome death, folks. It's not until these days, because it's the last enemy. It's not going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. It's going to happen at the end. Because we either are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Those people are never going to die. They're going to go straight into the kingdom. Kind of like Joshua and Caleb went straight into the kingdom. Never died. But all the rest of them died. And only their fruit entered into the kingdom. Only their seed entered into the kingdom, which was the children of Israel, you see. But Joshua and Caleb were the ones that came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness, and they didn't die. They went straight into the kingdom in their body, you see. So, we got some awesome things coming here.
And where after the second 3.5 years would that coming be that you're speaking of? Because you've got a full year of the wrath of God in there. Is it the end of the wrath or right? I mean, I've always known that the Lord was going to come for his saints and that they were not going to be going through the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay, with the exception of
40 days of being in the ark,
yeah,
which is still escaping the wrath.
So where is this that you're speaking of that when he returns to overcome the, you know, the last victory of death?
Well, he's coming for his saints. When there's no vestige. You see, the problem with the beast and the harlot, folks, is when God took his children out of Egypt, they still had Egypt in them. That's what the tribulation wilderness was all about for them, was to get the beast and the harlot out of them. These enemies were still ruling in the people of God. So now what you're talking about is God sanctifying his people, delivering them from the nature of the beast and the harlot. You see, where's my people? It says, come out from among them and be ye separate. His people were in Babylon. The harlot was ruling over them. The beast, they were receiving the seed of the beast because the harlot was committing fornication with the world. So in God's people, there's two enemies that have to be conquered. The beast and the harlot. And the last enemy is death itself. If you conquer the beast and the harlot in yourself, there's only one thing left, and that's death. Let me point this out to you. That the curse of death is upon people who sin with the harlot and the beast. It's not upon people who are not polluted with these. There is no curse of death on someone who's overcome sin. There's no curse of death on that person. That's why death is the last enemy to be overcome. It's because you've got to overcome the other enemies first. You've got to overcome sin first. You say, well, that's not possible. Well, you haven't been reading your Bible if you believe that, because it's just not the promise of the Lord God. You know, by one offering, he hath perfected them that are sanctified.
So it's at the end of the 40 or at the end of the 8th day?
Right. When they go into the ark, they're perfected. They're perfected. They're never going to die when they enter into the ark. The ark is Christ, by the way. You know, they're entering into Christ himself. We're learning to abide in Christ by abiding in his word. And as we learn to abide in Christ, we're overcoming the beast and the harlot, the other enemies, the sin. We're overcoming the other enemies. And then we come to the last enemy. And the last enemy is death, because there is no curse of death on the person who's overcome sin. They're not going to die. So, this hasn't happened before, because God's people haven't heard the truth, and they haven't had the anointing that's going to come forth in the latter days, but it is going to happen in our days. God's people are going to overcome sin. I'm talking about a remnant of them are going to overcome sin, and they're going to overcome death. And at that time, they will be in the presence of the Lord, because the rapture and the resurrection overcome death. That's what they do. The rapture and the resurrection overcome death. So it's an awesome, awesome thing to look forward to. God's people in the ark are going to look forth from the ark, spiritually speaking, and see the destruction of the beast kingdom all around them. Kind of like when they walk down through the middle of the Mount of Olives. They look on the left, they looked on the right. They saw the Eastern and the Western Roman Empire duking it out. And here they are walking down the middle in safety. Same thing as the ark. They're going to be whole from the ark. The destruction of the wicked, God destroying the beast and the harlot all around them. And they're going to be in safety. 40 days in the ark, beholding the judgment of the wicked, like the Bible says they have to be. You know what the Bible says? Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's what God means. And you're going to be here to see it happen. But the people who are alive and remain will be in the ark. They will not be partaking of the wrath. They will be in total protection of the angels of God. In fact, in Psalm 91, it tells you how that this happens, is that the angels uphold them, lest they even dash their foot against a stone. The angels of God are going to usher them totally into the Passover. You know, I know that we can partake of the Passover now. And people who are believing and walking with Christ are partaking of the Passover now. But in that day, the corporate body of Christ who is in the ark, those people who are alive and remain, they're all going to have a corporate Passover. And they're going to see all this destruction, and it's not going to touch them. It's going to be awesome. You have another question there, Jerry? Lots of them.
Jerry was asking if you could comment on the idea that the moon could also symbolize the water.
Oh, okay. Well, I think that that's probably true, because God has lots of things he can reveal with the same parables. There is no real light in the moon. It only reflects the light of the sun. And it's the second stage in our Christian growth. As you know, that when you came to Christ, in some ways you were under the law. You even used the New Testament like a law until you realized the right relationship with the Lord, which was grace. And the Galatians. I remember one time when my wife and I got a revelation that we were going to Galatia. And I understood that the Lord was telling me that I was going under the law and that I should turn and go the other way. And that was way back in the beginning of our Christian walk. We were getting legalistic with the Word. Yeah? And, you know, the shadow of the good things to come, Colossians talks about. The shadow is not the real reflection of what stands in the light. I mean, if you took a man and stood him in the light of the sun and you looked behind him and you saw the shadow, that would be the law right there. But the real thing would be New Testament grace and truth, you see. And the moon under her feet, I see probably two things there. One thing I do see is that this woman represents the true body of Christ, who are in the position of reflecting the light of the sun, from whom will be born the sons of God, who are in the image of Jesus Christ, who represent the sun itself, because they've come into sun glory. There is a true church out there, folks, and they represent moon glory. They've been united with Christ in the likeness of His death. And the moon, as you know, is dead. It has no light of its own. But it's one. And you start out star glory, which is many. And it represents self-righteousness. Stars have their own glory, but they're self-righteous. They're separated from one another. When you become one through death, that's what moon glory represents. One through death. And the next stage, of course, is sun glory. The woman in Revelation 12, her position is moon glory because she's standing on the moon. But she's clothed with the sun. And the man-child that's born from her is the first fruits that's in the image of the Son Himself, Jesus Christ. And the law, I believe that too, because, you know, the law is just a shadow. It's not the real thing. The real thing is the sun. And the moon is just a shadow, you know. And we've got to overcome the law. Many of God's people are, in one form or another, one doctrine or another, under the law. They've got to overcome to come into the image of Jesus Christ, who was not under the law. So maybe you see some more there too, Darren. You can add to that. You have another question there?
Oh, I have more questions. One was pertaining to something you said earlier about, so does this mean that the 7 years begin when the UN takes authority and the U.S. Constitution is thrown out? Something you have said. A lot of questions stem from words or comments you make. So.
Okay. Well, the dragon, which is just a more mature UN, okay, the dragon is going to make this covenant with the world. And in an attempt to pacify, a great war that's going on, by the way, the head of which is the United States warring against the Middle Eastern nations, in an attempt to pacify this war and make peace, a one world order is going to be formed. America's going to be behind it because they don't want to be struck anymore by these militant Muslims. And this one world order is just that. It's trying to bring the world into order out of chaos. And the covenant is going to be an attempt to make a one world religion under a one world government, and pacify the religious war that's going on. Literally, it's going on now, right? I mean, you can't fool those Muslims. They know that this is a Christian-Muslim war. And but America wants to get out from under the attacks that have been hitting her and will hit her even worse. And so, who was it that created the image of the beast, folks? It was Babylon, the great eagle. That's America. America is the one that's going to put together this covenant. You say the beast makes the covenant? That's right. But America is at the head of the beast. America rides the beast. America is the head of gold. It's the brains of the beast. Yeah, America is the one. All this time you thought it was Europe? Nope, it's not. It's America. America, folks. America's at the head of the beast. America's going to make the image of the beast. America's going to make the covenant. America's going to command the religions of the world to bow down to the image of the beast and submit, basically, to this generic God. Because now you can't put a name on your God because it will be offensive to the Muslims, right? So they're going to create a generic God so everybody can have peace with one another. But it's going to fall all apart because there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You cannot bring peace to the wicked because the very curse that God appointed for the wicked who sin in Deuteronomy 28 is upon the whole world. So, I'm not sure I've remembered everything you asked there, but the covenant that's soon to be made is going to be made with all nations and all religions. That's what it means. While the Christians who've been listening to the false prophets are waiting for Israel to make a covenant with the Palestinians or with the beasts, some guy, you know, that is a charismatic leader that leads the world into peace. No, folks, it ain't going to work that way. Not going to work that way.
I think he's speaking of the Constitution for the Federation of Earth and what he was talking about.
The Constitution for the Federation of Earth is the uniting of the whole world under one covenant and all religions under one covenant. They're seeking to make united religions under the United Nations. And
that's at the 3.5. I just was wondering if it was at the beginning of 7, but that's at the 3.5.
Right. The Constitution for the Federation of Earth, their plan is to make this in stages. That's what it says. I read it. It says that they're planning to revive this one world order in stages. From the Bible, that's the truth, because the first stage is the dragon and the second stage is the beast. The government is changed in the middle when the crowns are taken off of the heads. See, right now, ethnic groups block vote in the UN, pretty much. Okay? So when you take the crowns of authority off of the separate heads, and you put them on the continental divided kingdoms, 10 kings, you're now breaking up that block vote. That's what they want. They think that they can make peace by doing this, doing away with nationalism, doing away with patriotism, doing away with ethnic divisions between the nations. Okay? So, according to what they're saying, they're going to do it in stages, which makes sense. You can't go straight to the beast because there's nationalism that people are dealing with, patriotism that people are dealing with, and ethnic problems. What's going to force them to finally go into this full-scale revival of the Roman Empire is because, read the book of Revelation, folks, all those judgments are going to be falling upon the world, and a lot of them they're bringing upon themselves. And they're looking for peace at any cost. They're crying out for peace. They want a government that will bring law and order. And instead, the worst thing you can have when you got a one world government is a one world civil war. Individual nations can have civil wars, it's not so bad, but when you got one nation and you have a civil war, that's a world war. See? So that's what they're basically, their mistake is. They're going to make a one world order, which is going to have a one world civil war. And one world order is going to make war against the saints. And America's going to be behind it, folks. Might as well give up some of that patriotism, because God's going to turn America against you so that you'll understand and I'll understand the real difference between the kingdom of God and America. America is not the kingdom of God. Notice, the stone that was hewn out of the mountains hit the image of the beast, and the gold, which was Babylon, and the silver and the brass and the iron and the clay was all crumbled together. The kingdom of God is going to destroy America. Babylon, an entity in America. Let me say this. An entity in America. A spiritual entity in America that God calls Babylon. God's going to destroy. The nation will survive. But the spiritual entity will be destroyed. People have wondered, how can these two fit? I see Washington's vision of America finally coming through this thing. Wiser, smarter, with a remnant that has repented, and so on and so forth. And yet, the Bible tells us Babylon is going to be utterly destroyed. Well, let me tell you, here's where it goes. There is an entity like Zion. Zion is a spiritual entity in the world now. It's not a physical entity. The people of God, who are overcomers, represent Zion. There's also a spiritual entity, another city. This is a tale of two cities, right? And that city is called Babylon. And it's a spiritual entity that has taken over America. And it is corrupt. And it is apostate. And it is against God. That entity, God will destroy. But a remnant of people in America will not be destroyed. America will go into the millennium, be rebuilt during the millennium. You see? So that's how you fit together the total destruction of Babylon, and yet America seems to come through the thing. That's what the Lord told me. Have another question there, Terry?
Yeah, lots of questions, but not all.
Well, we'll never get to all of them tonight, will we?
No, we won't get to them all tonight. One from the other night. From the name of the beast in Revelation 13, exactly what is the name, the actual name of the beast?
Okay. Actually, the word name, onoma, means nature, character, and authority of the beast. Mm-hmm. And the number of his name, 666. Well, we just found out that the gematria for world is 600. The gematria of earth is 60, and man is the number of 6. So whatsoever is of man, of the world, and of the earth, is the beast. And that's the number of his name. And his name is the nature, character, and authority of the beast from the pit. That's what the word name is. Okay? And it's the number of a man. But you can see that it's not the number of an individual man, it's the number of a corporate man. Well, I don't know what you're asking for about the word name. I know that people are looking normally for title there. But it really, it's not a title. It's a nature, it's a character, it's authority. How do we know that? Go to the next chapter, Revelation 14. The first fruits, overcomers in Revelation 14, they have the name of the Lord in their forehead. Meaning what? The nature, character, and authority of the Lord in the renewed mind of Christ. See, the forehead and the hand represent the mind of the flesh or the mind of Christ, and the works of the flesh or the works of Christ. So it depends on what mark you're talking about. The mark of the Lord or the mark of the beast. The world is going to be against the kingdom of God. They're going to have the name of the beast in their forehead or in their hand.
Okay, here's another question. Isaiah 65:11 seems strange. I was wondering if it applies to end time. The word truth is only used one other time in the story of Lee's son by her servant, Gad. And the word number is many, M-E-N-I, like from the story Daniel. And drink offering is only in Proverbs, meaning mixed wine and drunkards. And she says, I forgot, I am thinking of the truth. And that number is the Antichrist body.
Okay, let me read that in my Bible. It says,
okay.
But ye that forsake the Lord shall forget my holy mountain, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for fortune, that fill up mingled wine unto destiny. See, that's the meanings of the words there. In mine they translated the meaning of the name. Okay? In yours they left the name as it was. Okay? So I'm going to read that again. But ye that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, and prepare a table for fortune. In other words, they're living for gain. They're not living for the Lord. They're living for what pleases them. Right? And that fill up mingled wine unto destiny.
Sounds like the wine of Babylon, man.
Or many, many destiny. Yeah, you know, there are a lot of people, they only live, they're not living for the kingdom of God. They're not here to lose their life. They're here to gain their life. They're here to have a kingdom in this world. And these are the verses, by the way. I have a friend, Boulevard, that asked the Lord, what are you going to do with the carnal Christian? And this is the verses that the Lord gave him. Verse 12:2. I will destine you to the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I call, you did not answer. And when I spake, you did not hear. But you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. Those two verses, what the Lord gave him concerning what God was going to do with the carnal Christians. They live to gain. They live for their own life in this world, you know, rather than the kingdom of God. But we're like Jesus. We came here to die, right? We came here to lose our life in this world, not to gain anything but the kingdom of God. But most of what we call Christians are not, that's not their mind, you see.
David, you said we're meeting here this coming in, so you're not going to be here.
No, I'm not going to be here. I appreciate y'all's prayer while I'm on the tour.
Wednesday?
Wednesday.
I thought we were being here Wednesday.
Yeah.
That's what I thought.
We'll say.
Okay. Yeah. Sunday, I'm not going to be here, and you're not going to be here till late, so.
Yeah, I won't be here.
We all need your prayers for that.
Are you going to be here this Wednesday?
No, I'm not.
Okay.
Yeah. Y'all are going to be here, and I think Darren said he's going to share something with you, so that'd be good. And however it works out, the Lord will take care of them. Lord bless you. You come bless me, because I know y'all are going to pray for me. Thank you, Father.
Okay, we got rid of that question.
What are you doing? Deleting those questions?
I came through with them, yeah. I'm just going down the list. Well, this person's no longer here, so that question, it's been answered already. Yeah, I copy all the questions and paste them into a Word document. That way I just keep scrolling up and down to find them. In John 12:19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the word for the world is gone after him. Any comments on this? John 12 and 19. What is he calling the falling away for Judas to come out in Jesus' time?
Perdition. Yeah, Judas was a falling away of the sons of perdition. And obviously the Pharisees were jealous because they were losing disciples to Jesus. Although at the end it seems like most of the Jews were against Jesus, obviously. They cried for his crucifixion. But God was glorifying Jesus through the signs and the wonders that he was doing, and the Pharisees were kind of jealous and feeling a little bit of rejection. And of course, it made them desire to kill him because he was a threat to their own kingdom. Kind of like the parable that Jesus gave of the son of the owner of the vineyard who went to collect from the stewards, you know, and instead they killed the steward and took over his vineyard. You know, basically that's what was going on. These people were supposed to be handling the vineyard for the Father, but instead they were doing it for themselves. And they wanted the vineyard for themselves. They wanted the people of God to respect them, worship them, bow down to them, so on and so forth. They were feeding off of the sheep, you know. And their words there, I think, reflect the jealousy that they had for the respect that Jesus was receiving from the people, which they didn't have. We're getting kind of late again, Terry. Probably ought to say a prayer and save some of this for more. Save some of this for next time. What do you think? Is that okay, folks?
No!
Yeah, I know, but... Actually, no. It's not that the questions are...
Oh, let me say this, too. One thing we talked about in Zechariah 14, the last Fall of America, Rise of the Saints, I talk about that in the end of that teaching, about what the Lord showed me in Zechariah 14, about the Lord's leaving and coming back with the saints. So if you want to look at that in more detail, about the feet of the body of Christ destroying the beast, I give a lot more verses there. For it, so you can look at it in better detail. If you haven't,
what was the name of that, Ryan?
The Fall of America, Rise of the Saints. It's the last tour that I went on. It's on the site under streaming audio tour, streaming end time conference tour or something. I don't know. I forget, something like that.
She says she wants to say something before we.
Okay.
About a friend of hers.
All right, sounds good. I think you're in Hawaii, right?
Praise the Lord. Hello, everybody. I just wanted to make one comment about something that happened to a friend of mine, a lady that I used to babysit for, who is an United Airlines stewardess, and she was. Can everybody hear me? Can you hear me? Well, praise the Lord, can you hear me? Okay. So anyway, she's an airline stewardess for United Airlines, and this happened to her Christmas Eve. I went by Christmas Day to say Merry Christmas to her and her children, and she told me, and she's not a Christian, so she did not know what was going on. She was completely missed by it, but she said that apparently one of the flights had been canceled, and so the security people had to double up, so they had extra security and extra people coming through her security lines. And she said the security guards were walking around very gruff with guns and screaming at the people and telling them that they were not to make a move. No one was to make a move. And one lady moved out of the line just to bend over and lay her raincoat down over her luggage, and she was chastised severely. We told you not to move. You're not to move a muscle. when we say don't move, you're not to move. And my friend thought to herself in her mind, what is going on here? Who do these people think that they are, that they can talk to the American people like this? And when she was telling me this, I went, wow. And then she said she was thinking, well, maybe there was, you know, some, say it caught somebody that was, you know, dangerous or something. So, but then she found out later on that it was nothing but a drill. Just a drill. And I thought to myself, uh-huh, what do you suppose they're drilling for? I'll let go of the mic.
Where was she at again?
Yep. Where and what airport was that?
Yeah, that's kind of amazing. They, you know, power seems to be going to people's heads. It's no more the power to the people, it's the power to the government, you know. And it's a dangerous thing, you know. It used to be that the government feared the people. And now it's kind of turning around here. You know, it's a shame, but this is what's going to have to happen in order for the beast one world order to come forth, so. But don't worry, folks. It's going to get a lot worse in the world, but it's going to get a lot better in the spirit. God's glory is going to be seen. Why don't we pray?
One question.
Okay, one other question.
Are you going to be in Texas on? Are you near Texas on this tour?
I don't think so. You know, I haven't really taken the time to go look at the tickets and find out exactly. But you can go on the site. You can go on the site under. Prophecy Club tour on the index on the front. It tells you exactly where I'm going, but no, I don't think I'm going to Texas. I've been running, folks. I've been just running wide open, trying to get ready, get things out of the way so I can do this, and haven't paid a lot of attention. I've got the tickets, and I haven't had time to look at them. Can we pray now?
Now we can pray.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, we do so thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace towards us. And please, Lord, open our eyes. We desire your truth. We need understanding so badly. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you have mercy upon your elect, Lord. Have mercy upon your call, Lord, and help them to see the things that are coming and not be deceived by the delusions and the deceptions that have come through the false prophets out there, Lord, in the pulpits. Dear God, in the name of Jesus, don't let your people be deceived. Let the revelation go forth, just like you did in Jesus' day, Lord. Let the revelation and the truth go forth to deliver the people out of bondage to Babylon, Lord, and restore the vessels of God that Nebuchadnezzar took captive. Restore them to their place in the temple of God, Father. Let it be done in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you. And Lord, be with us this week and just draw us. Let your anointing be with us, Lord. Lord, draw the people to every one of us, Lord, that we may explain these things to them and help them to understand and be ready for the things that are coming. God, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, bless all your children that are listening to us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you, saints. Keep me in your prayers. Hey, you guys got to take some of this.
More than goodies there, too.
Well, if you're actually forcing me to take it, I do got plenty of basket room.
Okay.
No, if I take that out, there's going to be
you get a well, you don't have to eat it all tonight.
Yes, I do. Yes, I do.
Yeah, drop
that, those Brazil. Things that Bernice made are very, very good.
Mm-hmm.
And David's a lot.